And I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. This morning, looking at verses 26 and 27 as we continue our series through Romans. And as we have emphasized our need of the Holy Spirit in prayer, and we'll see that in this text, we know that we also need the Holy Spirit's help in reading and hearing and understanding and applying the Scriptures. And so before we read the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, may you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine that you are a lowly private in the infantry, and on your first patrol with your platoon, you've been tasked to carry the lieutenant's radio. Suddenly, you're ambushed, and the lieutenant is killed. What do? You have the radio. Who do you call? What do you say? Can you call for fire support? If you ask for air support, will they think you're mad? Are you prepared to give them your coordinates? What was your call sign? Which platoon are you with again? It's all happening so fast. What is there to do? Well, calm down. No worries. The platoon sergeant, who has all the answers, has already found you, grabbed your handset, and called for support. Have you ever been there? Some of you have been in combat situations like that. But take it off of the literal battlefield and put it in the context of daily Christian life. Have you ever faced bewildering situations that seem to suddenly reduce you to imbecility for lack of solutions? Maybe you faced unexpected job loss or a major health crisis. Maybe a relationship has taken a hard turn for unknown reasons, leaving you hurt and perplexed. Are you a parent feeling inadequate to the task? Or maybe you're a business owner or a manager wondering how you're going to lead your company through these uncertain times. Or you are a military family still awaiting your orders to go through, or settling into a new home and a job. Whatever your challenge is, and whatever burdens of responsibility, you know that you are supposed to pray. But how to pray? What to pray? What if you ask for something stupid? Something that turns out to be harmful? Country music singers, you know, thank God for unanswered prayer. Right? We've all heard, though, of prayer warriors who wore holes in the carpet by their bedside. You've heard that James, the brother of Jesus, was nicknamed Camel Knees because he spent so much time in prayer. You've heard of George Mueller's dependence on God for everything, running an entire orphanage, not off of constant campaigns for charity, but only off of prayer. You've been told of John Wesley's hours of devotion to prayer. But maybe you're like me. You don't feel like a prayer warrior. More like a prayer wimp or a prayer wannabe. Well, I have news for you. The Apostle Paul, who constantly calls the church to prayer, knows where you're coming from, if that's you. Paul understands human weakness. He learned through his trials that when I am weak, then I am strong. And so he says to us, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He assures us that in our weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. So first, we face our weakness in prayer. The King James Version translated the word weakness here as infirmity. The Greek term can refer to sickness and disease or to simple weakness. Here, Paul notes that our weakness specifically in our prayer life. He says, verse 26, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought." Now, we may have many weaknesses in prayer. We may be weak in discipline so that we don't pray enough. We may be weak in energy so that we don't pray fervently. We may be weak in faith so that we don't pray believing. But the infirmity that Paul focuses on here is the content of our prayers. "Even when the Spirit grants me to overcome laziness and unbelief, I find myself stumped by what I should ask of God." Ignorance makes our prayer life weak. Now, not all ignorance is the same. Some ignorance is excusable. But not all ignorance is innocent. And so let's parse this weakness of ignorance a bit. Some ignorance in prayer is due to creaturely finitude, calling for humility. Only God has all knowledge or omniscience. Our knowledge of anything is only partial. Our knowledge of ourselves is limited, right? How much less, then, do we understand of other profound realities? Moses reminds us of our finite knowledge, especially regarding the will of God in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, where he says, "The secret things," or the hidden things, "belong to the Lord our God." Through Isaiah, God reminds us that our salvation rests in the fact that "my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Even God's thoughts about us are far more than our thoughts about ourselves. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 says of God's knowledge of us, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." And so when we pray with humility. Not with the attitude that we know what is best for us or for our family or our business or our country. When we ask God for something, we should always have the attitude that Jesus expressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Jesus was not ignorant of what he ought to ask. And yet Jesus prayed with this humility. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So some ignorance in prayer is due to creaturely finitude, calling for humility. But some ignorance in prayer is due to culpable folly, calling for repentance and mortification of sin. Proverbs 28, verse 9 warned, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." We often misdiagnose our needs because judgment of what is important and necessary is impeded by our sin. In chapter 7, Paul explained why we are weak in love, weak in obedience, weak in practical righteousness and holiness. And there he explained that we are weakened by the remnant of sin or indwelling sin. Our sin nature or flesh assaults us to keep us from doing what by the Holy Spirit we want to do. Martin Luther commented, "Even the pious person cannot by his own strength desire the glory of heaven as ardently as he would." And so we remain willfully ignorant of God's will because we suspect that we would be challenged to change our attitudes or habits if we paid attention to what God has said. Flannery O'Connor confessed to God that she could not love him as she ought because in her mind, God was like the slim crescent of a moon that I see. And myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all of the moon. She feared that in her mind, the shadow of herself would grow so large that it would block the whole moon and she would know only and judge herself only by the shadow that is nothing. Just as ourself can get in the way of knowing more of God, so ourself, Our selfish desires and self-absorbed ambitions can get in the way of knowing what we ought to pray. We might ask for things that make life more comfortable and convenient, when what we need is increased endurance and deeper love and refined faith. You might ask God to move you from a toxic work environment to a healthier workplace. But God may have designed your current workplace just for you, to teach you how to love your enemies, how to bless those who curse you, how to do good to those who hate you, how to pray for those who spitefully use you, and how to be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove in the complex morass of relationships. To overcome the ignorance that rises from the sin nature, you must repent of all sinful attitudes, repent of all loves that compete with the call to love God supremely. Someone put it simply by saying, prayer will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from prayer. And if sin can't keep you from prayer, then perhaps it can waste your prayer time by seeking to satisfy the sin nature, wasting your prayer time on idols rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so mortify, kill that indwelling sin by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so we contend with our creaturely finitude and our culpable folly. And thirdly, some ignorance in prayer is due to callow faith, calling for instruction. And yes, I was reaching for the alliteration of C's and F's. Callow is like its rhyming partner, shallow. To be callow is to be immature, untried by adult decisions. Ignorance due to callow faith is excusable if you are young, or if you're young in the faith. But if you don't grow in the faith or increase in knowledge, that isn't healthy and that is not inexcusable. Ignorance due to callow faith requires instruction. And maybe begin with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. As we said earlier, the shorter and larger catechisms both have expositions of the Lord's Prayer to help you go deeper into the meaning of each petition that Jesus teaches us. Take one question a day, meditate on it, turn it directly into prayer. Besides the Lord's Prayer, the Bible is full of prayers that are very instructive for our prayer lives. Solomon's prayer of thanksgiving and petition at the dedication of the temple. Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance from the Assyrians. Nehemiah's prayer of repentance and supplication at the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Daniel's prayer of repentance and his plea for restoration from exile. The Psalms are full of prayers. Prayers of thanksgiving, adoration, perplexity, petitions, even imprecations. Study the prayers of Jesus, the prayers of Paul, the prayers of the saints in the book of Revelation. You can overcome much ignorance of what to pray by studying the inspired prayers of the saints throughout redemptive history. And beyond the prayers recorded in the Bible, inform your prayer life with God's law. Know what He requires of you. With God's promises. Know what He has said He will do for you and in you and through you. Study to know what God says is His design for the family and for human government, for human culture, so that you will know better what to pray for each of these domains or spheres of life. So some ignorance in prayer is due to creaturely finitude, calling for humility. Some ignorance in prayer is due to culpable folly, calling for repentance. And some ignorance in prayer is due to callow faith, calling for instruction. And so you say, great, all I have to do is humble myself as a finite creature, put my sin to death, and become a good theologian, and then I can have a profound prayer life. And then you think about what all that entails and you think, well, I guess I'll never have a profound prayer life. But before you decide to settle for a weak prayer life because you are weak, listen to the rest of what Paul has to say here in these two verses. We have the Spirit's help. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Just as the Spirit gives us endurance through suffering, as we saw in verses 18 through 25, so also He helps our weakness in prayer. And this word that's translated helps here is the Greek word to take something, combined with two prefixes, the prefix against and the prefix with. And that's all to say that this word is quite a mouthful. The early 20th century Greek scholar A.T. Robertson draws out the meaning, and this is how he explains what Paul's saying here. The Holy Spirit lays hold of our weakness along with us and carries the burden facing us as if two men were carrying a log, one at each end. Now, the only adjustment I would suggest to the imagery of two men carrying either end of a log is to posit that the Spirit is more like a father sharing a load with his 4-year-old son. You've all done this, right? You know, hope Dad carry this, right? When God helps us, He doesn't remove the duty from us, but He so fills us with divine power and wisdom that He accomplishes the duty in and through us. As Augustine prayed, Lord, give what you command and command whatever you will. So what is the Spirit's ministry to us in prayer? Well, Paul continues, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Spirit prays for us. He advocates for us with pure and perfect petitions. Earlier, Paul said that creation groans for redemption. And then he said that the Christian groans for redemption. And now he says, the Spirit groans. And why does the Spirit groan? The Spirit does not suffer corruption, sin, and death. So why does He groan? Well, the Spirit groans with zeal for our souls. Zeal for our sanctification. Zeal for our glorification. James wrote in his epistle, chapter 4 and verse 5, that the Spirit yearns jealously within us so that all our affections would burn white hot for the glory of God. Because we are weak, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings of which we are not capable. Luther interprets the phrase groanings too deep for words to mean that the groanings are so great that only God can rightly regard and appreciate them. Now, some have equated these groanings of the Holy Spirit to the gift of tongues or glossolalia. But that gift doesn't fit this context. First, this work of the Spirit operates in all believers. Whereas Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that even in his day, not everyone had the gift of tongues. Second, the gift of tongues was given for prophetic proclamation and gospel witness, not private prayer. And third, these groanings are literally wordless or speechless. That's the word that Paul uses here of them. It's not that English or Greek or Hebrew is inadequate for the Spirit's groaning merely, but that the Spirit simply does not express these prayers in words through human mouths at all. Verse 27 tells us why these groanings are unexpressed through human speech, explaining that they are communications of unmediated communion between God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Verse 27 says, He who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God, or as the ESV says, according to the will of God. Before we consider the communion of the Holy Spirit and of the Father, take note of this description of God as He who searches hearts. The Greek here is less of a description and more like a name or a title, the searcher of hearts. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David said to Solomon, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. In the next chapter, David prayed to God as the one who tests the heart. Recall Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You discern my thoughts from afar. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Likewise, God reveals himself to Jeremiah, saying, I am the Lord, or I the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Jeremiah 17:10. So God the Father is he who searches hearts. And he has thoroughly searched your heart. His knowledge of you is complete and perfect. And so he knows exactly what you need. He knows your desires, your fears, your secret thoughts that you hope no one discovers. He knows the temperature of your faith, your love, your hope. He knows your weakness, your feeble prayers. Now, on one hand, that is terrifying because we are still so imperfect. But it is also thrilling because God loves us in Christ as his very own children. So not only does he search your heart, but God the Father also knows the zealous intercessions of the Spirit for you. He who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Frank Thielman summarizes Paul's thought by saying, the Spirit is able to intercede for us, not only because he understands the human condition, but because God the Father fully understands the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So when he intercedes for us, Paul says, he intercedes according to God or in accord with God. The Spirit takes our imperfect, weak prayers and conforms them to God's character and God's good purposes of redemption. And so we are assured that God hears and answers our prayers as sanctified by the Spirit to accomplish his will in and through the saints. And so, beloved, pray with confidence in the Spirit's zealous intercession. Now, children, do your mom and dad love you a lot? Yeah? Yes, sir. Okay. Do your grandparents love you like nothing else? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I know that your parents and your grandparents love you from the way that they care for you and they teach you and they talk about you. And you're blessed to have their love. But let me ask you a question. Are you guys listening? You ready? Who loves you more, your parents or the Holy Spirit? Okay, God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to ask you another question. Who loves you more, your grandparents or the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, good. At the first service, there was actually a little bit of debate before I got an answer on that. So it is the Holy Spirit. If you were to take the oceans of love that mom and dad have for you and that your grandparents have for you and bring them together all in one great big ocean, it would be like a drop in a bucket compared to the love that the Holy Spirit has for you. And, children, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. He prays for you with so great a love and so great wisdom and knowledge of God that human language cannot contain his prayers. And so, children, when you pray to God, know that the Holy Spirit is praying for you with this boundless love and zeal. In addition to his intercession, Pray with confidence in the Spirit's sanctification of your prayers. Don't let your weakness of not knowing what to pray keep you from praying. The Holy Spirit will take your imperfect prayer and refine it in the fire of His holy love. And then He will send it to heaven as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. And the more that you walk in step with the Spirit, the more your prayers will follow the cadence of His word and will. Finally, pray with confidence in the Father's sovereign use of your prayers. God the Father is not limited by your finite understanding or your poorly chosen words. The Father who gives good gifts to His children, says Jesus, will not give you a stone when you ask for bread or give you a snake when you ask for an egg. And further, the Father is not going to give you a snake just because you asked for one. And He's not going to put stones in your mouth just because you asked for them. The Father has ordained the prayers of the saints as a primary means of fulfilling His purpose in this world, bringing the nations under the feet of Jesus, bringing in the fullness of the kingdom of God until God is all in all. So be assured that the Father hears your prayers as they are perfected by the Spirit, and He uses them according to His perfect wisdom for His glory. In our weakness, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. This is the great privilege of our union with Christ. And so, with all confidence, pray to the Father, through the Son, in the grace of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.